Well, praise the Lord. Let's go to the scriptures. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray for your anointing this morning. Help me to hear your voice and what direction you're calling this church into so far as the revelation this morning, the word this morning. Father, we got a lot to preach, but I want your message for your body for this time. So, Father, I pray that you anoint the ears to hear. With the word of God is already anointed, I pray that you anoint the heart, prepare the heart of your people, anoint the ears. And, Father, bless this vessel, God, as I speak forth your words, the words of God. Help me to deliver it in a clear fashion, Father, that we're able to leave here not energized, but changed. Not tickled, but pricked to the heart, Father. I just believe church playing is over. I believe God's calling in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe God's calling us to a place of maturity in the body. And I think this is the season. I spoke that a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, that I feel like God is moving in that direction for me as a pastor and as a preacher. I believe I'm going to be in that vein for a while, just more of a teaching type vein. And I'm so grateful for Jeremy and Elijah being able to take the pulpit and help with this, with the preaching of the word, with God's direction and vision. These guys, so it's not just the fact that they're gifted, it's the fact that we're on the same page. We understand the vision, not only biblical vision, general, but we understand a specific vision for higher praise. Amen. And so I'm so blessed for that. I think, 2 weeks, Elijah? Yeah. So two weeks. So I just think that, there's no division. You know what division means? It means die vision, two visions. Amen. There's a lot of people fanning themselves today in the church. We need to turn the AC up a little. Can somebody do that for us? I don't know who's in charge of that. But if we don't, next Sunday it's going to be 52 degrees when we come in here. Amen, amen. So I say, bring a blanket. bring a prayer shawl, put it around you. All right, so praise the Lord. Let's go into scripture. So we've been dealing with the text. Foundational text is 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. And so I bet you could say it by now by heart, can you? No, you can't. What does it say? Do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. For doing that, it will cause him to have an advantage in our life. So we have been talking for the last couple weeks about or the last couple months about the enemy and knowing our enemy and knowing his strategies and learn to recognize the strategy of the enemy in our life. And so we're going to continue that study because, like I said, I think it's I think it's crucial and it's detrimental to not know. And that's what Paul said. He says that not knowing creates an advantage for the enemy, a foothold, a way in, a strategic place in your life. And the Bible says, don't give the enemy a foothold. In Ephesians, it tells us that. Now, that word is a military word that means a strategic position in your life. Don't give him that. And it doesn't take much. Somebody say, man, a little leaven does what? It ruins a lump, right? It doesn't take much. The enemy doesn't need much to get in. And so knowing his strategy and knowing that he wants in should help us to be more mindful and guard ourselves, amen? And guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. He doesn't play fair, church, okay? He doesn't play fair. There are things that perhaps one of the first lessons that we have to learn, and we'll talk about it later, is guarding your heart. We got to guard the gates of our hearts so the enemy doesn't get in. And some of those things are good. Listen, we might have to renovate our life now. We might have to make some changes and let go of some things that maybe at first in appearance, they didn't seem so bad. But the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to you, and perhaps he will, that those things are bad for you. Or they may be bad for everyone, but we've just justified them for too long. I was reading the other day, and I was studying on strategies of the enemy. And you know what I came to? Yoga. You're like, well, yoga? Come on, don't be legalistic on yoga. Oh, my goodness. Yoga's really, really intentional, church. It's about all the poses that we have. There's over, like, 3 million. And they all are a posture toward a type of a Hindu god. Do you know that? And opening ourselves up, oh, well, you're being legalistic. Like, I didn't make it up. Like, that's what it is. It's a pose or a type or style of worship. It's a yielded posture for a Hindu god. Now, I'm not prepared to speak of that today, but I can. I promise. I can. I got sheets of information about that. But that's what I mean. When I say, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. I'm saying there are things that we perhaps have been blinded to, yet we've opened ourselves up to them. And just because we didn't know, man, remember last week, ignorance is not an excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse. Our postures are important, and what we give our time to are important. And especially when we're in, I mean, come on, when we're in worship positions that are yielding to something, a higher being, making connection with the yoga god. I can't, like I said, for the life of me, I can't remember the name of this supreme being, but it's an attempt to connect. Isn't that weird? I mean, isn't that weird? Like, doesn't that sound crazy? Like, come on, yoga? Man, it's just stretching. Right? It's just stretching. And that's how crafty the enemy is. You can stretch, and we could do it in a way that gives glory to God, but I think that we can unintentionally mess around with things and open ourselves up spiritually. Look, some people do Ouija boards when they were younger, and they're like, well, Ouija board, they've been taught that it's just nonsense or it's just some mental thing, and they're not setting out to conjure up devils. But in reality, church, it's a gateway where the enemy can come in. And we got to be careful with those things. Be discerning with those things. Do not be ignorant of his devices. I remember when I was a kid, my mom put that in me, man. My mom, she may have struggled with a lot of things, but one thing she didn't, if I brought a Ouija board in the house, it would be coming out the other end, church. My mom would just make sure she would hit me. She would go crazy. She'd go crazy. And I knew that as a kid, man. Like, my friends would play it. I'm like, nah. I don't want to mess with that stuff, man. I don't want to mess with that at all. And that was in me. But, you know, pharmakia, that's another form. Pharmakia is a form of drug use. It's the same Greek word for sorcery. And so when we're under the influence or yielding ourselves to drugs for recreational use, and I'm not talking about medicinal uses completely. I believe there's some things that we've got to be careful of. But drug use is an opening. It's a yielding yourself to a spiritual entity, church. It's, if you understand Roman worship, Bacchus was a god of to celebrate and worship Bacchus, you got drunk and you'd get in a blackout, and that's when he became most powerful in you. And we gotta be careful. Music, sometimes I think it is important. I don't want to be legalistic, but we got to be discerning of things that are happening around us so we don't unintentionally open a door. Guard your heart. Are you following me today? Amen. I love what you said. Words are powerful. Sometimes we can speak words that can actually create a curse within our life. We got to be careful. And so this is why, you see why it's important? Because we could stumble into things like that and not know it. But when we begin to know it, the light turns on, we're like, oh, I'm going to avoid that now. Oh, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm not going to do that anymore. Like, songs are important too. Like, lyrics are important. Like, when we listen to lyrics and sing lyrics, I'm going to tell you something, church. When we're saying things, we're speaking things into existence. And so the more wicked and inappropriate and absurd the song is, I believe the more damaging it could do to our spirit. And be careful. That was what I'm going to talk about this morning. But so that's why we're talking about. Do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So I need glasses, but only for far distance. So here's the, so like I can't see you very much now. You all just look like blurry faces, which is cool. For me, I mean, it's probably not for you. You don't know. You don't know any better, so it doesn't matter. Ignorant of Satan's devices. So. Let's not be ignorant. So remember, the law first reference speaks to us, and so we're going to look at that. And again, Genesis, the third chapter, the law first reference. We have an enemy, and the enemy is loose, and we have a reference to go to. The law first reference. When the enemy first reveals himself in the scripture, we see in Genesis, the third chapter. And let's go there. We've read it, but we're going to read it again because I'm going to show you some new things out of Genesis 3. Who would thunk that Genesis 3 could be a five-month sermon? I mean, me, I can get it out of there, man. I mean, it's packed with revelation. Let's go. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. Than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, watch this, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. That's interesting to me. I'm going to take this off. Somebody, if you're betting on how long I keep a sports jacket on, somebody won. Okay. So, your eyes will be open. Assuming then that Eve's eyes were shut. We only know that Eve's eyes were shut by whose testimony? It wasn't Eve's. It was a serpent's. All right. We don't know. Listen, the eyes of Eve were, according to the scripture, or according to the serpent, were shut. However, the Bible tells us the law of God brings light and opens the eyes of an individual. So did Eve have law in the garden? She had one commandment. Not many, but a commandment, which is a law. Don't eat. You can eat 1,000 yeses. You can eat of all these trees. But one commandment, don't do. Don't eat of the tree of life. Or don't eat of this tree. So there was a law from God. It was a law. Don't break that law. And she had revelation in her. She saw not to do that. She understood. So her eyes weren't closed according to the way the serpent said. She had understanding of God's ways. She wasn't blinded. She wasn't blinded, church. Think about this. We're talking to the enemy. The enemy's saying your eyes were closed. Her eyes were open. Second one was, you'll be like God, as if that's bad. Well, hold on, listen, Ephesians tells us to be like God. Christianity says Christ's likeness. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. To strive to be like God is a good thing, church. And she was one of two people in the garden. That she was more like God than any. She was as close to him than any of us have been on a relational level then, because she talked to him in the cool of the day. She had conversations with him. Being like God isn't a negative thing. It's a good thing. But according to the serpent, she wasn't like God. And she was blind. So now he's getting it. I'm not like God. I'm blind. I'm confused. I don't know the direction of God. I don't know his ways, which is a lie. The second one is, I'm not like God, which she absolutely was. We were created in his likeness. Watch this. The third lie is you'll know good from evil. You'll have wisdom. You'll be able to discern good from evil. Did Eve have the ability to discern what not to do and what to do? Absolutely. So Satan convinced her that she didn't have what she already had. And he says, and what was the lie in this? I want you to understand something. What was the lie the serpent was speaking to Eve? What was it based upon? Watch this. You're inadequate. You don't measure up. You're incomplete. You don't have what you should have. And because of that, you're not full. Watch. The message was, to have those things, she would be complete. In whose eyes? Well, according to the serpent, it wasn't the serpent's eyes. He was saying, in God's eyes, you'll be complete and full. Well, she said, what's stopping me from becoming who I'm supposed to be? What's stopping me from becoming to my true spiritual potential? The fact that you haven't ate the fruit. If you devour that fruit, all these things that I said you're lacking, you will get. Oh, you follow me? Watch this. And Eve bit the lie. She bit it hook, line, and sinker. She said, I don't want anything to hold me back from being who I'm supposed to be and having what I'm supposed to have. And God's like, Eve, you have everything that I want you to have. Eve, you're accepted and embraced and you're desired by me, Eve. Who's telling you that you don't have, you're incomplete, that somehow you're inadequate? Well, we know who it was. And her hunger, I got to have this because I want to have those. I want to, those things I need. Those things will make me better. Those things will make me more lovable. Those things will make me more accepted. I want you to hear this. It wasn't about the fruit. It was about the lie that the serpent convinced her of. And if she did that, she would have the, it was, he convinced her that she didn't have what she should have. And the fruit was the ticket. Had nothing to do with the fruit. The Bible says that she saw, after she heard this, it's convincing like it is to a lot of us, that, man, I just don't measure up to God, especially as a believer. I just don't have what it takes. And what's stopping me from being who I'm supposed to be? And we create all these performances, and we create all these types of rules for us. And if I do this, then God's going to somehow bless me or accept me. If it's just, I just need to devour the fruit, then I'll be able to become or have what God wants me to have or become. As a matter of fact, I'll be embraced by him. So it was the lie that she was not accepted by God. It was a lie that she was not who she should be and she needed. It was a lie that says God did not desire her fully, and he would if she became those things. Do you know what a stronghold is? It's a trait that's passed down. So it can be a trait that's passed down from family member to family member. Meaning this, if the enemy comes to me and gives me a lie, and I'm convinced that what he said is true, he's going to come in, and then he will be able to create a fortress in my mind and create things for me to do. He'll command me. If he can control the mind and the thought life, he can control the person. Somebody say amen. And if Eve entertaining that this is who I need to be according to the serpent to be justified or to be better by God, then I'm going to do that. And she ate the fruit because she believed the lie that she wasn't who she needed to be. Watch this. Who was her first son? Cain. Do you think that Cain thought the same thing about God, that he wasn't accepted by God, that something was holding him back from being embraced by God? Don't you think that's what it was? It was his, the Bible says, his offering he brought to God, and God rejected that offering. And he says, you've rejected me. And God says, no. Hey, look, Cain, don't you know if you just do the right thing, you'll be accepted by me. So, like, there's hope for you to do the right thing. And instead of Cain saying, okay, I just need to get closer to God or whatever God was telling him to do so far as that communication that he needed to have with God, what was missing, it was in God's hands. I know if I go to God, he's going to tell me what I need to do. Somebody say amen. But instead, what did he do? He devoured the individual who was keeping him from being who God wanted him to be. He killed Abel. Abel represented not being accepted. And because he believed he wasn't accepted by God, he got angry and jealous and killed Abel. Because Eve believed the lie that she wasn't fully accepted by God, she wasn't complete by God. She believed the lie, ate the fruit, and caused her spirit to die and caused death to enter into the whole world. Why is this important for us to know? Because the enemy, that's his strategy, is to lie to us to get us to believe something about ourselves and say, if you do these things, this is going to cause you to be embraced by God. And that's the first strategy that he uses against the believer. You have not yet achieved what you're supposed to achieve. That's why Paul said, if anybody ever comes to you and preaches a different gospel and puts works on that gospel or tells you to jump through hoops or to line up in some sort of way that is about rules and check marks, the Bible says that man is a curse. Don't receive him, because the gospel says the work that needs to be done was completed at Calvary, and the curse that was on your life was broken by the cross. And Jesus said, you couldn't do it. He said, I did it, and it is finished. All you have to do is receive who I say you are. You have to believe my words. You have to accept the identity that I gave you, and you shall be saved. Well, what do we do? Well, we begin to accept the identity the enemy gives us. Watch this. So Jesus comes into the garden like Eve. Eve was in a garden. Jesus was in a wilderness. He was in a place where it was secluded, and he was on a 40-day fast. Watch this. And Satan came to him on the 40 days. And what did he say to him? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Do you see what he said? If your identity is wrapped up in what you're able to do, not in who you are or who God made you. And that's why he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. What was the mouth of the Father? What were the words that he was using to refute the enemy's lie that he had to do something to be approved by God? He used these words in the baptism. This is my beloved Son. Watch him. I am well pleased. Listen to him. He said, this is my beloved Son. He's an identity. He is my Son. Jesus, I'm God's Son. If I don't turn those stones into bread, it's not going to change anything. Look, I'm God's Son regardless of what I do. Somebody say amen. He said, I'm well pleased. That means the word please means elevated to a place of God-likeness. Watch this. Didn't the serpent tell Eve, first of all, your eyes will be open, you'll understand God's way. Second was, you'll be like God. And Jesus said, or God said to Jesus, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. That word in the Greek means who I've elevated to a place of favor. Didn't Jesus say in Ephesians, you've been seated in heavenly places with me? That you are like God. Somebody say amen. I'm not talking about God likeness that we could create worlds, but I'm talking about in relationship, that to be called a son or a child of God means you've been elevated to a place or a position of authority and favor. And what was the third one? Watch him. Listen to him. Listen to him. Why? Because he knows truth. He is truth. He is truth. What did Eve say? What did the serpent tell Eve that she was going to be able to do if she ate the fruit? She was going to be able to discern right and wrong. She was going to have great wisdom. She was going to be able to identify the truth versus the false. And what did God tell Jesus? This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, because he speaks and he is the representation of all that is true. So when the enemy tried to fight Jesus, he went back to the Word of God and he said, listen, I see. You can't convince me that I'm not seen by God. You can't convince me that I'm not recognized by him. He just said, this is my beloved Son. Somebody say amen. Second thing he said, and he's well pleased with me. You can't tell me that I haven't been in a favorable place with God, that he hasn't elevated me to a place of favor, because he said he's well pleased. And you can't tell me that I can only know right and wrong by what you say is right and wrong. You can't tell me that, because God said, I am the truth, the light, and the freedom that's been offered to man. Somebody say amen. Why is that important? because that's how the enemy fights us. He fights us according to the word of God. And he tells us the lie that we're not enough. And Satan will always attack the ways of God. He will always attack his commandments. He will always bring doubt upon what you have already read or what you've already believed. Listen to me, or what you've already embraced. The enemy will always bring an attack on that. Eve was minding her own business. Satan came and he says, I want to distract you and pull you away from the things of God. The first thing the enemy does before he gets into our mind, he will oppose the work of God in your life. Somebody say, not me. Listen to me. He will oppose what God's doing. Every way that God has spoken into us in the word, the enemy will try to attack and come against it. That's how he works. Watch this. Mark 4:35 says this. Let us go to the other side. Do you remember the conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples? He said, look, let's go to the other side. That's all he said. Let's go to the other side. And they were like, okay. So what happened? That was the way. That was God's commandment. That was what Jesus spoke to his disciples. Says, this is the way that we have to go. They got in the boat. What happened? What happened? The Bible says the storm came up and tried to stop them from going in the direction that God called them to go. Somebody say amen. When we know the word of God and it's on the books and we understand God's law, we understand God's ways, know this, that the enemy's not just going to let you receive them nice and quietly. He is going to try to bring doubt of God's word in your life. He's going to try to subvert it. He's going to try to pervert it. He's going to try to get you to question whether or not what God said is true is actually true. Somebody say amen. So on the way to the other side, the enemy came and he tried to stop them. How do I know the enemy brought the storm? Because the Bible says Jesus got up and he rebuked the storm, and he said, stop, be calm. And the Bible says the storm was calm. If God brought the storm, Jesus wouldn't have had to rebuke it. Somebody say amen. But the enemy was trying to stop God's work from being done. He was trying to stop God from doing what God wanted to do. He was trying to stop Jesus from going to the other side. And what was the promise? You're going to get to the other side. But Satan is going to try to attack you in your calling. And Satan's going to try to attack you in what he has, or what God has ordered you to do, or what God has called you to do. We will be attacked by the enemy. Why is that important? We need to know this. Listen, if you're doing things the right way, and you've been obeying God the way God's called you to obey, and you know that everything that he said you're doing to the best of your ability, you're doing right. You broke up with people. You've put down some things. You've picked up some things that are good for you. You're doing your best to follow God. Can I tell you what you need to expect? Opposition. The enemy doesn't like that. He's not going to let you just serve God. He's not going to let you believe God. He's not going to let you just go through your faith walk with God without any contesting or challenging. You will be attacked. Somebody say amen. You will be withstood. There will be a hindrance that's going to be brought to your life when you're doing the right thing. So then you'll go, God, I've done everything you called me to do. Why am I going through the hell that I'm going through? And some of us get discouraged. You know what I get? Discouraged, but I also get, God, I know that I'm doing the right thing because I'm feeling some of this opposition. I know I've made the enemy mad and he wants to stop me from obeying God and doing what God wants me to do. He wants to try to persuade me out of the way of God. So first of all, he'll attack his way. I don't know if this is true. I don't know if this is right. I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do, but it isn't working for me. Is this even real? I want to tell you something, church. I've been in prayer before and I've asked God these questions. Like, God, you said if I lay hands on sick, they'll recover. Somebody say amen. You said, God, if I pray anything according to your will, what? It shall be done. You've told me that, God, you would tithe. If I tithe, you would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that I can't hold. I've had conversations with God saying it's either true or not. The enemy trying to say, because you're not seeing the manifestation of the promise in your life, then what you're reading isn't true. How many have ever fought that fight? The fact that that's happening, I know that it's true. The fact that the enemy is rising up and trying to get me to doubt God's word, I know that it's true. So he'll always attack God's way. Can I tell you another thing he'll attack? Your will. Well, he's supposed, no, listen. Your will. He'll attack God's way and he'll attack your will. What does that mean? That means when I believe this is God's way, I'm gonna be willing to align my life according to that word. I'm gonna make a commitment with inside and say, God, I believe that's your word, and I'm gonna line up and change things, do things differently. I'm gonna commit to this word, and I'm not gonna let go. I'm convinced, I've been persuaded, I have faith in what you said. And now what's the enemy gonna do? He's gonna say, oh yeah? He can't change God's ways, but he could try to get us to doubt it. Somebody say amen. But when you go and make a commitment to God and say, God, I believe you and I'm going to do what you said to do, guess what happens there? You open yourself up for the enemy to attack you. Your will means this. I've made a decision deep down inside me that I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. And I'm convinced that it's true. And you will be challenged. Watch this. Jesus, or Daniel, here's a decree. Do not, I love God. I'm going to pray to him. And I'm going to pray to him three times a day. I'm going to make, I just love him. So I committed to do that. I've had some prayer time. God spoke to me deeply and said, I want you to do this, but I want you to do it in a way that people recognize you. I'll do that. Then all of a sudden, God, here's what happens. The decree gets put out. Nobody should pray to any God except the God of Baal or the God of Nebuchadnezzar. So here he was, I'm going to do what you told me to do. But then the enemy goes, yeah, right, we're going to see. I'm going to challenge you to see if what you said you'll do, you'll continue to do. Somebody say amen. Obeying God will bring on an attack of the enemy. He'll attack his ways, and that isn't true. You misunderstood it, and then he'll attack your will. You said you were going to commit to this. You said you were going to do this, and the enemy's going to try to do everything he can to get you to recant and withdraw your commitments from the things of God. Somebody say amen. I don't want, listen, you will be attacked. So what did Daniel do? He said, oh, so God, so there's a decree that says I can't pray. I got, my commitment was to pray to God. My commitment was to show God devotion. Boom, I'm going to push open the doors and I'm going to pray three times a day so the whole world can see me. His way, his will was challenged and contested. And he withstood it. Somebody say amen. Three Hebrew children. We will not bow down to anybody except God. We're not going to bow down to the way. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm going to obey that. You going to obey that? I'm going to obey that. Shoot, that's easy, man. Just don't, you know, I'm not going to serve any gods. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar. He says, look, man, we got a God that we built with this the statue, and at the trumpet blowing, everybody must bow down and worship this God. And the three Hebrew children were like, oh my gosh. I said that I would never bow down to anyone except God. And now the enemy goes, oh yeah, wait, watch this. And they did everything. He did everything he could to get the children of Israel to bow. What'd they do? They withstood. They held on to the commitment because they knew God's way was true. Somebody say amen. We're getting somewhere. Just hold on. If the enemy can convince you the ways aren't true, then he can get into your will. But if he can't convince you that God's ways, if you maintain God spoke it, and Hebrews 6 says, God is unable to lie. There's no question in my mind, say that with me, there's no question in my mind that God's word is not true. There's no question. I know that God's word is absolutely true. So let me say amen. Once that's established, he'll say, okay, I can't get him to believe a lie. So now I'm going to attack his will. I'm going to attack his decision to say, I'm going to obey God at all cost. And that's what will begin to happen. Jesus said it like this. Whoo, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Whatever you call me to do, I'm going to obey. And Satan said, oh yeah? Showed him the cross. Showed him the whipping. Showed him the things that he would be facing. And what did Jesus do? He said, God, listen, Satan is challenging my will, but not my will, but your will be done. God's ways are true. And my will must line up with his ways. And both of those will come under attack. Just like Eve, if Eve could have got through that and not believed the lie and went back to what Adam said, thou shalt not eat, I will not touch that fruit, no matter what you say, God's word is superior in my life, then there's no way Satan would have been able to get the will of Eve. Her will was to not eat the fruit until she doubted the ways of God. Are you following me? Church, we are in a place today in our walk with God that we must take his word seriously. And we must know when we take his word seriously, the enemy will come and oppose you. And he will convince you in your head. He will do his best to convince you that what you heard about God, what you believed, how you understood the scriptures is false. And if he can do that, then he can begin to attack your will. And if he can attack your will, he will begin to take control of your life. Somebody say amen. Peter said the same thing. He said, look, Jesus, I'll never doubt you. And Jesus said, you will before the cock crows, right? And Satan said, did Peter just say he'd never doubt? Oh, watch this. Peter failed. Demas, I'm going to commit my life to you, God. But then we read 1 Timothy 4:10 where Paul says, Demas, he loved this present world and he abandoned me. His words meant nothing. He believed now that the ways of God were not what he thought when he first began. And he recanted his faithfulness to God because he doubted his word. Church, that's what a foothold means. It means believing that God's ways are not right. It's doubting the ways of God, and it's allowing the enemy to convince you to pull away from him when you've made your commitments. He will continually come back, and he will continue to fight you to try to get you to disengage with his ways. Somebody say amen. That's what we have to fight, and that's where the fight of the enemy exists. It exists in our will. It exists in our decision. In our desire to serve God, the enemy will come and try to choke out God's desire in your life. Somebody say amen. Why is this important? Because we need to know that if you're under attack right now, if church and your commitments to church and your commitments to the scripture are coming under attack, you're not drying up, church. You're being attacked. You are right where you need to be. What do? I got to begin, listen to me, to replenish my will so that I obey God's ways, right? I got to begin to recommit my will to God's ways. Watch this. Jesus said this, Satan, I'm not gonna listen to your lies, and I'm not gonna recant, and I'm not gonna do anything to prove to you that I am the Son of God. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. What does this mean? When God's ways are being followed and your will begins to be under attack, Jesus gave us the remedy. The bread of life will bring, look, the bread of God, the word of God, will bring life back to your will. Do you understand that? That means if my will is fading, God, I don't know if I should do this. Scripture says, feed your will the bread of God. Somebody say amen. What does that mean? That means get into the scriptures and remind yourself of everything that God had said is true. Speak it over and over and over again. Remind yourself of why you committed your life to Jesus. Go back and allow the word of God to rekindle or bring life back into your will. Somebody say amen. The bread of life means this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. It doesn't mean the bread of God will sustain you. It means the bread of God will bring life back to what's dying inside of you. Somebody say amen. How do I get out of my funk? How do I get out of my dryness? Well, scripture says, feast on the bread of God. What is his bread? His word, his promises, his faithfulness. Let me feed back on that. And here's what's going to happen according to Timothy, that Paul told Timothy. He says, remind yourself of what God did in you. Remind yourself of the laying on of hands. Remind yourself of your grandma's faith. Remember how he was so faithful in your family. Feed yourself that, and God will begin to rekindle, fan the flame that is dying inside of you. Somebody say amen. Now, I know it took us a while to get to this place today, but we got to understand, the way of God will be attacked and your will be attacked because it's your commitment to his way. How do I get out of this? You feed your will his word. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Are you, listen to me, church. I want you to go into your spirit right now. Are you feeding your will God's bread? Are you recommitting every day? Are you reminding yourself of the faithfulness of God every day? Scripture tells you that's how you stay on fire. That's how you stay committed. That's how you rekindle the things that have died. You go back to the word and you begin to allow God. Watch this. I want to share something with you. I'm flipping around. Ephesians 5 says it like this. Watch it. I got great notes on here. Watch Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5 for me. So remember, Eve believed the lie that God's ways weren't true. Oh, I made a mistake. So if he convinced Eve that the ways of God aren't true, then he absolutely could own her will. He did. Somebody say amen? Amen. So now, here's what Ephesians tells us. Watch this. You want to stay on fire for God? Go to Ephesians 5. Forget it. I don't know where it is. Ephesians 5. Watch this. You want to know how to get out of your funk, church? You want to know how to know how? Why am I so dry? Why are things dying? Why did the things of God seem so desirable for me a year ago, but today they seem like they're fading, like the fire of God is fading out? What am I doing? Well, church, you can't do nothing. Listen, you can't wait for God to rekindle it. You've been called to posture yourself in a way that allows the Spirit of God to be fed again. Here's what he says. Watch. Ephesians 4. Are you there? 5, sorry, be quiet. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Where's Ephesians? Where's Ephesians? Right behind me. What's this? Okay, here it is. No, I don't want to look behind me. I don't want to look behind me. Here it is, Ephesians 5. Okay, watch this. Therefore, watch this. Let no one deceive you. Let me find it. Hold on, where are you at, Ephesians 5? Be quiet. I'm just kidding. Nope. Okay, here it is. Okay, 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be like God. As beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Real quick, Ephesians was under attack. If you read Ephesians 6, Paul goes through all these things that are important. Election, predestination. He goes into children obey your parents. All these great doctrinal things. Then he says in Ephesians 6, the last part, he goes, now, finally, if you haven't heard anything at all, listen to this part. Because you guys are under attack. And all this doctrine doesn't matter if you allow the enemy to take your will. If you allow the enemy to destroy your life. None of this doctrine matters. And he says, that's what's happening. Remember, he goes, the enemy is coming in because there's backbiting, there's gossip, there's bitterness. So I know the enemy's at work in the church. And everything that I said is good, but Satan can destroy all of that if you don't pay attention and wake up to what he's doing inside the church. You have to understand that you're under spiritual attack and pay attention to this. Here's what he says. So that's the whole kind of like the background of Ephesians. Then he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us a fragrant offering sacrifice to God. But sexual morality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let not there be filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of that. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for it's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything's exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Somebody say amen. But instead, know what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You want to get out of a slump? First of all, it says, don't be drunk with wine, because he makes a contrast. Instead of being full of wine, be full of the Spirit.
Amen.
Why? And the word means continually be full of the Spirit, because if you're full of the breath of God, life will remain in you. Somebody say amen. Amen. The ruka, or the breath of God, sustains us. It's the bread of God. I got to have the Spirit of God inside of me because it brings life to everything I touch. Somebody say amen. He says, if you want life in you, if you want the Spirit of God moving in you, don't get drunk with wine. Somebody say okay. But be filled with the Spirit and keep being filled with the Spirit. And then he says this. Do not get addressing one another in psalms. What? You want to know how to get out of this? You want to know how to get the fire of God burning in your life? Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So like that sounds too simple. Here's what it means. It says, when it says this part here, addressing one another in psalms, you know what that means? It's powerful. The Greek word doesn't mean one another. It says inside of you. It says sing psalms. Make sure you want the fire of God to burn you. Make melody and psalms within your heart. Have a constant mind that says, I'm going to make melody within my heart. That word psalms means go to worship with the congregation and sing of the goodness of God. Somebody say amen. You want the fire of God to burn in you, with the Spirit to be filled? The first thing he says to do, show up at church and sing with the congregation. The word psalms means not just making like God is so good. It says doing it with instruments. Somebody say amen. It says in the congregation, stand there if you're dry. Lift your hands up. Come on, church. We're getting ready to close. If you're dry, worship God with the congregation, because it has a way to be bring the Spirit of God back to life inside of you. Now, I don't mean back to life. I mean it has a way to renew your will and to renew your desire for the things of God. How many of you ever been renewed while you're standing there in worship praising? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I mean, that's what's so, why do you praise so much? Why do we sing so much? Church, because we're pretty dry. Because when I'm dry, if I come into the worship and I start singing, it's impossible for me to continue and remain dry when I'm listening and singing praises to God with the congregation. There's something about my spirit that just begins to leap for joy. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, I was talking to Orville today. Orville, he's loud. Somebody say amen. Amen. He loves the Lord, though. And so when he's worshiping, the Spirit of God is ignited inside of him, man. He's like, woo, glory, you know, that's what he does. He scares you. But listen, it renews his spirit. Now, he's learning to do it where everybody else can get their spirit renewed too. Somebody say amen. But I love him because he is a part of what, he understands the power of worship coming together. I want to be filled with the Spirit. We'll start worshiping. Come to church and stop worshiping. Listen, is posture important? It is in yoga. But when we're standing like this and we let the song get over, dude, you're missing it. I'm not criticizing you. You may not like the song. Me, I'm not a singer. Listen, okay, fine. The Bible says make a joyful noise. You will not remain on fire if you don't get in and learn to embrace worship. You won't. It will. Listen, that's how you fight the enemy. Don't you remember, was it Jehoshaphat? It was praises that confused the enemy, and they won the battle. Don't do this, guys. Listen, don't shut down when it comes to worship and singing. I'm telling you, man, it's spiritual. When we sing it over and over again, it's a lot of times because my spirit is processing. No, my mind, my will is lining up with the Spirit. I'm stupid. I know I'm getting close. I'm stupid. My cognitive doesn't line up with my spirit sometimes. So say it again. Oh, I kind of get it. Say it again. oh, now I'm getting it. Say it again. Oh, I'm getting it. And all of a sudden, my cognitive emotions line up with the Spirit and the will of God and the ways of God. Somebody say amen. And I'm ready to go, woo, yeah, praise God. He does knock down walls. He does move Jericho. He does whatever those songs are. He does that. And all of a sudden, I start rejoicing appropriately. Are you following me? First thing is, sing with the congregation. And the next one says hymns. You know what that word means in the Greek? Have a song inside of you. It means to have an inner worship that goes on inside of your spirit. That means not only am I singing out loud in church, but I'm singing in myself, within myself, the things and the good things of God. I'm just thinking about God. I'm pondering God. And I'm rejoicing inside. I'm making my spirit remember his faithfulness. Somebody say amen. I'm making my will remember that God fulfills his promises. I'm making sure I remember that God delivered me and rescued me out of the bondage of sin. Somebody say amen. I'm constantly doing that, because if you don't, you'll forget the goodness of God and it will dry you up. So not only I come to church and sing praises, I may not have that inner worship inside of me. You can't just have the praise without the inner worship. You could sing all you want, but church, if you don't have an inner discipline of praises inside of you, speaking hymns inside of you, praying in the Holy Ghost inside of you, if you pray in tongues, pray in tongues inside of you, because the Bible says you fill yourself up with the Spirit, you edify the Spirit, it strengthens the Spirit inside of you, and it keeps you being full of the Spirit of God to sustain you when the enemy attacks your will. Somebody say amen. I gotta feed the bread of life. The bread of life gives me life. The bread of life gives me strength. The bread of life gives me vitality. I forgot about God. I haven't been doing this. And I start taking in the bread of life and nourishing my will. And next thing you know, my spirit and my will are lined up together and I'm on fire again. Somebody say amen. Scripture says this. Scripture says, Abba Father, watch this. My will and the Spirit of God together cry Abba Father. Did you know that? Did you know when we say that they cry together? It means your will. It means your psyche. It means your cognitive. It means your desire, your intention is lining up with the Holy Spirit together. And you guys are crying, Abba, Father. Amen. It means you can't just do it ignorantly. You can't just do it going through the motions. Cognitively, you have to line up and say, I get this. I understand this. I know why I'm worshiping God. I know why I have an inner worship inside of me. I'm reflecting and thanking and praising God inside of me as much as possible. That's why Paul could say, pray without ceasing. We're not talking about a prayer that's general. That word means to have an inner worship and conviction inside of you and keep remembering and proclaiming the things of God within you, reminding yourself of the goodness of God. So say amen. I'm almost done, church. How do you stay on fire? You come to church. You worship. Next thing you know, you take the worship that you heard on Sunday and you walk with it. And you let the Holy Spirit begin to remind you of all the Word of God that's being preached here today. Let Him remind you of the Spirit of God and keep that going over and over again. And then the last one is you have thanksgiving. What's that mean? Thanksgiving means whatever state I'm in, I am focused on the faithfulness of God. Amen. That's what it means. Being thankful means I don't have to have God do something for me today and know it to be thankful. It means I take everything that God has done in my life, in your life, in the scriptures, and I thank Him. I am focused on those things, and I have a gratitude, and I have a spirit of thankfulness in my life that says whatever troubles I'm going through, God can get me out of this. He already has done it. He has the answer already before I even realize it, and I'm thankful, God, that you're able to do abundantly above all can I think or even imagine. I'm thankful for you, whatever state I'm in. Somebody say amen. Those are the things. That's what you do. You have inner worship, you have outer worship, and you have a gratitude because of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. Can you do that? Let's stand to our feet. Church, I know, I'll be honest with you, I struggled a little bit being up here, man. I was just feeling some sort of way. And I really want to talk about a python spirit, and we'll do that next week because it's important. We want to know the enemy's ways. The enemy's ways. Listen to me, guys. Do we got this down? He will always oppose God's ways. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If he can convince you that God's ways are not good, if he can cause you to doubt God's ways, then he will oppose your will. He will oppose your commitment. He will cause you to fade. And if he can cause you to fade, he will create in you a control. He will destroy you. He will choke the life out of you. You want to talk about a python spirit? That's what that is. It wraps around your spirit and it takes the very breath out of you. Do you know what that means? It means it quenches the spirit of God in your life. When you're down and you're discouraged and you don't know what's, listen, you're being attacked by the enemy because you're doing everything that God's called you to do. You've committed your ways to him and you've attracted the enemy. And a python spirit, and I'll talk about more next week, is attracted to warm bodies. What does that mean? Dead things don't attract the enemy. It's the things that are alive and glowing that the enemy wants to squeeze. I don't want my will. I don't want my desires to fade in God. I got to come back. I got to have a fire for the things of God, church. Somebody in here is under attack. Somebody's fading in their zeal. Somebody's fading in their desires for the things of God. You've yawned in the face of God at church maybe the last couple of weeks. You're just bored. You're not challenged by it. You're just not into it. Let me tell you something. That's not going through a mood. That is an attack of the enemy. That's an attack of the enemy. How do I beat it, Pastor? You're right. I'm under attack. I'm fading in my spirit, man. I'm feeling tired. I don't want to pray even. Worship is tough for me. How do I get out of this? Do you guys got it? How do I get out of this? I come to church, right? Right, I come to church. Somebody say amen. Amen. I lift my hands up in worship and I start singing songs that I don't like. Somebody say amen. Amen. And when I start singing songs that I don't like, all of a sudden my spirit begins to engage. And it begins to talk to my will. Come on, Ed. Come on. You know God's good. Listen to these songs. Listen to these words. Isn't it? He's great and greatly to be praised. Like, yeah, he kind of is. I get it. No, no. You got to listen a little bit more. And next thing you know, I'm agreeing with the Spirit of God. And my will is lining up with the Spirit of God. And we are back on fire again. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Then I'm leaving here because it isn't just about church Sunday morning. It's about me taking what's inside of me and letting it sustain me, yes. Letting it strengthen me, yes. But it's also used for other people that are around me. I got substance to give to you. I got substance to give to you. And then lastly, I'm thankful for God. Listen, he's going to attack me again, but I'm going to remain thankful to know that he got me. He's faithful to me. And he's promised deliverance. He's promised victory. He's promised me the head and not the tail. He said, I'm more than a conqueror. I got a lot to be thankful about. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. It's up to you. It really is. The Holy Spirit is waiting. I mean, he is. Engage him. Engage him. Engage him this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. As we close, Dot, go ahead and share a word. Let her share that. And then we're going to close. And I just, can you?
Yeah, go ahead. Start singing. Listen to this. March the 27th. Just as much as we love to sing, the Lord sings and loves music. He is the original creator of song, and we shouldn't overlook the fact that our Almighty God is incredibly a wonderful singer. Just as we sing to him, he also sings to us. In fact, God is so thrilled with you that he breaks into singing when he looks at you. Since God sings over us with joy, it only makes sense to believe that he wants us to hear his songs for us. we can hear this singing of God in many ways. Commonly, we are used to hearing songs of God in the scriptures, such as in the book of the Psalms. We may also hear songs of God given in prophetic form during a corporate gathering. Listen to this. When an individual singing is prophesied.
Mm-hmm.
We should listen. We should also listen to God's... Hold this for me. Hold this, please. Yeah. We should also listen to God's songs in our own private prayer time, in our own private prayer times. If we are able to hear His voice speak to us inside our spirit,
mm-hmm.
then why not listen for His singing that way? As you spend time with the Lord right now listening for His songs over you, they will undoubtedly reveal parts of His plans for you and how much He is fighting for your success.
Mm.
Listen to this. Isn't this the word of the Lord? He is singing over us as we sing to Him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God, in this place this morning, we speak to you psalms and hymns. And God, the Spirit in us sustains us if we operate according to His way. God, you've called us to a way. Help us to obey that way. And you've called us to stand against any attack that comes against us. And you've given us the tools. Now we can war. Whenever the enemy comes against me, I'm going to sing loud. I'm going to do an Orville in my house. Somebody say amen. I'm going to do an Orville in the mall, in Walmart. I'm going to do an Orville. I'm going to let the enemy know that I'm not intimidated by him and that God has done great things in my life and that I'm warfaring and God is not, the enemy's not going to move me from my stance and my posture. I'm going to commit to his ways and I'm not going to fade. When I start fading, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit rebuild me over and over again. God bless you this morning. We love you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the prophetic this morning. Amen. Yeah, give the Lord a hand this morning. Amen. Amen. God bless you.